Well, next week we're going to be starting a new preaching series based on the book of Daniel, and Marion's going to be kicking that off for us, so you can look forward to that. But this morning I want us to spend a bit of time now focusing quite simply on peace, the peace of God that passes understanding or transcends understanding, as it was described in the reading that Roger read from Philippians. Now, from time to time, I find myself drawn back to focusing quite deeply on peace and all that it means. And I guess that I'm in one of those times now for me. And so I thought when John asked me to preach instead of him this morning, I would just share some of those thoughts with you. And I'm guessing that I'm not alone in longing for peace at the moment. As we look around the world, we can't avoid being aware of the desperate need that we have for peace. Through the news, on the internet, wherever we turn, we see unrest and division, we see fear, terrorism, acts of unimaginable horror, and even nature itself in upheaval, with earthquakes and hurricanes that seem to be going on and devastating lives and livelihoods. And so we cry out to God for peace in our world. And it's right, as the people of God, that we do that. But the need for peace is not just out there in the world. It's in here, in our hearts and our minds and our bodies. It's amazing when you look around in magazines and at television programs and self-help groups. You can see the signs of many people on a quest for what you might call inner peace. And a huge interest in all kinds of relaxation techniques, quests for calmness. There's a new television program, I think, coming up about that. Things like mindfulness. And then people can and do spend a fortune on books and pots and potions and personal guidance trying to find an elusive inner peace. As we live in a very stressful, full-on technological age, and we're aware of a lot of turbulence around us. Anxiety is a huge issue for many, and the longing for peace is very real, and it runs very deep. Now, the biblical picture of peace covers all these longings and more. That wonderful Hebrew word for peace that we use quite a lot is shalom. It includes the idea of the absence of war and stress, conflict and violence, but it's so much more than that. It includes everything that's to do with our well-being, health, security, good relationships, freedom and salvation. Shalom encompasses it all. And what the Bible shows us, without a shadow of a doubt, is that this peace, this shalom, is totally dependent on the presence of God and his grace at work. And through the New Testament, we get a very clear picture of what I think of as three dimensions to this peace. First is peace with God. Then there's peace with one another. And then finally, the peace of God. And peace with God is really the highest priority for any of us. It's the foundation for everything else. This is the piece that Paul writes about in Romans 5, where he says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And through Jesus' death on the cross, the barrier caused by sin has been removed so that we can have this close relationship with God. And when we respond to what Jesus did on the cross, in faith, we have peace with God. And that's the vital starting point for all of us when it comes to peace, and in fact, when it comes to everything else as well. But then as a result of our peace with God, it's possible for us to have the second dimension of peace, and that's peace with one another. And Jesus longed for us to know this kind of peace. He prayed that we would be one, that we would be united in love, just as he and his Father are one. Peace with each other matters hugely, and flows from the peace that we have with God. And we're going to express that as we share God's peace with one another later in the service. Now, we could think a whole load about this, but this morning, what I'm wanting to do is to move on to focus to the third dimension of peace, the peace of God, that deep inner peace that sustains us through our day-to-day lives. And the Bible tells us that it's possible for us to know this peace of God at all times and in all circumstances. But how is that possible? In so many ways, our lives are full of noise and full of things that disturb us and upset us. Apart from anything else, there's so much physical noise around us. You know, we live in an incredibly noisy society. There was a news report recently, I don't know if any of you saw it, about noise levels in many high street restaurants being constantly louder than the noise of a lawnmower, so that you have to kind of shout over it. But then, as well as the physical noise that's around us so much of the time, there's other kinds of noise, like the clamour in our heads and hearts of so many demands on us. Maybe if I can call it noise as well, the kind of noise and distress of pain and suffering, our own or others around us. And often we're surrounded by so much uncertainty, and we can easily get caught up in fear or be overtaken by anxiety in the midst of all the stresses and strains. And then life can just throw unexpected curveballs at us that disturb us and upset us. Can we really know God's peace, however stressful life is and whatever circumstances we're facing? Well, first, let's think about the nature of God's peace, what kind of peace we're talking about, drawing from the reading from Philippians this morning. Well, firstly, this is a peace that comes from one source, and one source only. It comes from the Prince of Peace, Jesus. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, I'm sure you'll remember this, after his resurrection, "My peace I give to you." My peace. We cannot know this peace unless we receive it from Jesus himself. Then secondly, in the same vein, it's a peace that the world cannot give. It's a peace that enters our hearts from eternity, from heaven, from God's kingdom of peace. Therefore, it's a peace that isn't subject to the ups and downs of this world, because it's a heavenly peace. And if it's a peace that the world can't give, it's a peace that the world can't take away. It's not dependent on the world or what's happening in us or around us at all. Then thirdly, this is a peace that transcends all understanding. It's beyond us. It often makes no sense to our reason and our logic or even to our emotions. In fact, our reason and logic and emotions might be telling us something quite different about the need for fear and anxiety. It's a peace that we can't get our heads around, but it's a peace that we can receive by faith. Then fourthly, this is a peace that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. The words used in that verse in Philippians are military words. More literally, it means the peace of God garrisons our hearts and minds. So that's not just a single guard, but a whole troop of soldiers standing guard, protecting us against the attacks of worry and anxiety and fear. That's an incredibly strong image. And I saw the reality of it the most clearly, I think, I've ever seen it in Sue Press, at the end of last year, wasn't it? Many of you will remember her sharing her testimony on Easter Day. She told us about how she was facing a life-threatening diagnosis and operation, which everyone expected to be filling her with fear and anxiety. In fact, she expected that herself too. And yet she received an incredible gift of peace from God and simply couldn't get anxious. It was like the peace of God truly set a guard around her heart and her mind and held her secure. It was awesome. Do you know that kind of peace in your life? Do I? Well, in our gospel reading that Janet just read to us, we get a glimpse of some people who were definitely not experiencing much peace. There they were in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, bunch of Jesus' disciples probably hoping for a bit of peace away from the demands of the crowds that they've left behind on the shore. And suddenly we're told a furious squall came up. That's not a word you use often, is it? A furious squall. Huge waves are whipped up by the wind, breaking over the boat, no doubt filling it with water. The disciples were terrified. Some of them were fishermen. No doubt they knew all too well the different moods of the lake and the very real danger that they were in. And where was Jesus, the Prince of Peace? Well, he was only sound asleep on a cushion in the stern of the boat. Now, I think the shocked disciples can be forgiven for waking him up with frightened cries saying, "Don't you care if we drown?" Maybe you know exactly how they were feeling. And Jesus' response? Well, he got up and rebuked the wind and he spoke to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And instantly the storm died down and it was completely calm. He does care. Of course he does. And he showed them something incredible about himself and his compassion for them that made them terrified all over again with a very different kind of terror, overawed by who he is. "Who is this?" they asked themselves. "Even the wind and the waves obey him." Jesus, the Prince of Peace, has the power and authority to bring peace and calm in the midst of the storm. But what matters even more to Jesus is the question that he asks them. "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Jesus could sleep in the boat, secure in the peace of God that flows from eternity, untroubled by the raging of circumstances around him. But the disciples were filled with fear. And it makes sense to us that they were. The storm was real and threatening and dangerous. But Jesus longs for them to know there's another way to live, another way to respond. He longs for them to live by faith, not by fear. He longs for them to get it and to know that with him in the boat, the Prince of Peace, they can live in peace by faith. And I believe he longs for us too to live by faith and not by fear. He longs for us to receive that amazing peace ourselves in every moment and in every circumstance. But how on earth do we receive that peace? How do we open ourselves up to take it in? Well, our reading from Philippians offers us some keys to unlocking the door, as it were. So Paul starts by saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again, rejoice. Now that might seem quite an odd place to start, but Paul is absolutely emphatic about it. We should rejoice on all occasions, whatever our circumstances. But how hard that is when things are really tough. Now I think it's worth remembering that Paul was suffering hugely in prison when he wrote this. Before we're tempted to say, well, it was all very well for him. We need to know, as he did, the truth about God, that he's sovereign, that he's wise, that he's loving all the time, and that he's with us right here in the boat of our lives, whatever's going on, and he will never, ever leave us or forsake us. Remembering who he is, and his presence with us is an act of faith. And we can rejoice in his closeness to us in amongst whatever life is throwing at us. And I'm not pretending that that's always easy. But if we do rejoice in the Lord always, it's amazing how our perspective on ourselves and our circumstances can change. So it begins with, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice." And then Paul urges us not to be anxious about anything, to stop worrying. Well, I expect some of you have heard this before, but according to a writer called John Ortberg, have you heard of him? He wrote something like, if you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat and that sort of thing, yes. Well, he reckons there are 366 exhortations not to fear or to be anxious in the Bible. So that's one for every day, even in a leap year. Well, I haven't counted them myself. If you want to, let me know how you get on. But there are a huge number of them. And I think it shows just how well God knows us and knows our capacity for worry and for fear. And he knows the reality of this world full of stuff that makes us afraid and anxious. Now, we're all different. Some of us naturally worry far more than others. I love the fact that Jesus' first disciples were so different to each other and reacted to the stuff that was going on around them so differently. And so do we. Some of us are really optimistic and laid back about life. Others are more pessimistic and worry more. And some struggle with almost overwhelming anxiety at times. But the wonderful thing is that we have a God who loves us. And he understands us however we are. And he longs for us not to be controlled by fear and anxiety, but to be able to live in freedom by faith. But how do we stop worrying? Paul tells us to do something different instead. He says, in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. We sang a bit earlier, oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. You know, when we worry, we carry the burden of the situation and the burden of the unknown and uncertain future ourselves, and it can be a heavy burden. But when we pray, we can surrender that burden to God, and there is no one safer, no one more trustworthy to carry it. We really can trust him. I discovered that yet again just recently. Some of you will know that my mum had a stroke a few weeks ago, and I've spent some quite big chunks of time down in Salisbury with my dad. It quickly became clear that mum was not going to be able to return home after she came out of hospital. So we needed to go through that process that I suspect many of you know all too much about, of finding a place in a suitable nursing home for her. It's not an easy thing to do, quite emotionally demanding. On the morning we were going to start visiting possible homes, I was praying. And at the same time, I was anxious and agitated. But then my Bible reading out of the blue was that bit from John's Gospel when Jesus is on the cross and he speaks to his mother and to John. And this is what he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. And we're told that from that time on, this disciple took her into her home. Well, as I read it that morning, it was as though Jesus was saying to me, look, even from the cross, I arranged a new home for my mother where she could be cared for. How much more can I do it for your mother? I've got this. Trust me. And as I kind of sensed him saying that, the peace of God settled into me in a way that carried me through the whole complicated emotional process. And I'm so thankful for that. It was a peace that passes past understanding. So anyway, Paul is saying that we should pray to God about every area of our life, however silly or trivial it might be, however serious and important it might be. If it matters to us, it matters to him. Ultimately, it's about letting go and trusting God to take control. It's so easy to say that, isn't it? It's much more difficult to do it. Sometimes we need to do that letting go over and over again as we grab things back almost as quickly as we let them go. Sometimes we need to ask God to help us to open clenched fingers and begin to be able to let go. But as we do, God's promise is that his peace will guard our hearts and our minds in Jesus. So there are some really important keys that can help us unlock a way of living that's filled with the peace of God. This morning, we're here, each of us, with different personalities, each with different life experiences in the past and in the present. For some of us, life is good and is on an even keel, as it were, at the moment. That's really great. Others are living through particularly stormy times, even scary times at the moment. But whoever we are, however we are, Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, comes to us by his Spirit and says, "My peace I give to you." He breathes on us and he urges us to look to him and to live by faith, not by fear, with him right here in the boat of our lives. You know, this peace doesn't come from an absence of trouble or difficulty, but it comes from the presence of the Prince of Peace, dependent on him alone, and he's here, closer to us than we might think, wanting us to live with his peace in our hearts. There's a wonderful prayer that was written by David Adam, which I found endlessly helpful over the years. You may know it. This is how it goes. Actually, I'll put it up on the screen. "Calm me, Lord, as you stilled the storm. Still me, Lord, keep me from harm. Let all the tumult within me cease. Enfold me, Lord, in your peace." I suggest that we take a few moments quietly now just to think and to pray in our own way. And then if you'd like to, we'll pray this prayer together. So first, let's be quiet for a few moments. Pray together. Calm me, Lord, as you stilled the storm. Still me, Lord, keep me from harm. Let all the tumult within me cease. Enfold me, Lord, in your peace. Amen. And I pray that the Prince of Peace himself would you give you peace at all times and in every way. Amen.